Thank you, John, and the worship team for such a beautiful worship this morning as we sing and seek the presence of the Lord. I want to invite you this morning to the book of Mark, chapter 5, verse 1 through 20, which we are going to be reading. Mark, chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. You know, a few weeks ago, as I looked at this passage, I was thinking, I guess I could always skip a chapter here and there if I need to, right? When I look at the passage, and you will see why as we go through this passage. We've been going through these chapters, and we are looking at Jesus in action as he went through the Sea of Galilee with the disciples. He calmed the storm, and he brought peace to the disciples, and he showed them that in the middle of the storm, he was in full control of everything that was going on. And today we're going to be looking at this story, the story of a demon-possessed man who is obviously completely lost, and by the grace of God, he's restored. And obviously, this is the power of Jesus in action. So it says there in verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him, night and day among the tombs, and on the mountains he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked them, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged them earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged them, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had sent it described to them what it had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged them that he might be with them, and he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. There is a lot of action going on in this passage, a lot of details and information. And I thought maybe I could not skip it. Maybe I'll tiptoe through it and just kind of make my way through it with two, three simple things and don't get into that deep story, because there's a lot going on. But you know, one thing that is amazing when we go through the Word is Jesus in action in the midst of all kinds of situations. And you know, there is a spiritual battle. How many of you know that there is a spiritual battle going on in our world? I mean, in our county, this very week, in our nation, as we look at it, things that are happening, we should be alarmed and we should be praying and saying, "Lord, what are you willing to do for us in this situation? And how can we see your power in action in the midst of our situations?" And so we're going to look into this, and rather than just going, you know, very superficially, we're going to try to see some of the things that are here for us to put into application. And And obviously, when we see the power of Jesus in action, we see it in the midst of a supernatural and invisible battle, which is raging and taking place right here. And not only through the storm and through everything that we've been looking in the book of Mark, but through this story here with the man who is possessed by demons, Jesus always had a purpose. He always had a purpose in which he revealed his authority over everything, his power over the forces of darkness, and his love for people. And I want to just bring you to see that for a moment. I like to think of Jesus as someone who is multifunctional. In every place and in every decision that he took, he was affecting the lives of many. And he was really changing and transforming many things and many people and many lives. And he was not only doing one thing at a time, but he was just affecting everybody around him. I mean, just consider for a moment the disciples seeing all this, the demon-possessed man, the people in the region over there. Jesus went across the sea to a very unlikely place, the region of the Gentiles and the region of Gadara. And this is a Gentile region. So Jesus was, in a way, as Brett was telling me last night, the first missionary that went to Gentile regions to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here he is, and in verse 1 it says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Jesus came to an unlikely region to deliver a man from the power of darkness. And when we look at this area, the area of the Gerasenes, there was a city called Gerasa, close to the sea, and also about 30 miles away from that sea. And it was situated in the region of Gadara, or the Gentile region of Decapolis. And Jesus is ministering at this point in time at one particular man who is oppressed, possessed, no hope, no direction, no life. Nothing really going on for these men. And so something amazing that we see in this story is the amount of demons that were in this man. A legion of demons overtook the life of this man. Now, when I look at it, you know, you go through the New Testament, through the Old Testament, and in Acts and Corinthians and Revelation, you see the spiritual battle going on. You see the attack of Satan, and yes, the demon possession in some ways taking place, but in no other place you would find a story like this one. A story where thousands of demons, according to this passage, are possessing one single person. And I think it's because of Jesus' establishment of his kingdom at this point in time, and how Jesus is going to bring his kingdom to be changing the lives of many. He's going to be going to the cross. He had the biggest opposition of all, Jesus, from Satan, whether when he was born or when he was in the desert fasting and praying, or at the moment when he went to the cross. But right here we see also the opposition that Jesus is facing. Jesus is going to this place because he knows what's going on, and Satan is all, as you see, he's ready, waiting for Jesus to come, because he says, I'm going to destroy as much as I can, and I'm going to fight as hard as I can. And when I look at this, you know, you weren't very positive into this, but I want you to be aware of something. There is a spiritual battle going on. Are you aware of that? In fact, if I go a little further here this morning, which I haven't, but I think it's necessary for this crowd. Do you know there is a spiritual battle in your marriage today? Do you know that? You know there is an attack of Satan on your children as well? There is an attack of Satan. And we need to be aware of that. And in your personal life, Satan is fighting so that you may not find the guidance and the grace of God in your life, because he wants to destroy you. That's what we see through this passage. A destroyed man with no hope, with no direction, isolated from everyone. I mean, I look at the stories that we've been going so far through the book of Mark, and we saw already demon-possessed people. We already saw sickness, and we saw a man who was leper, and we see the condition of this man also, the leprosy guy. His flesh is falling down. He's probably bleeding. He's probably smelling from afar. He lives isolated, and every time he sees somebody, he has to yell, unclean, unclean. But when I get to this part of this man, this is the worst condition so far. I mean, there's no hope here. There's no emotions here. There is not even an understanding of what's going on to some extent. And I want you to look at this story and say, Lord, what are you telling us through this passage this morning? Well, there is a reality of a supernatural realm in which Satan hates and oppresses humankind. And this is taught throughout the Bible and is something common in the times of Jesus and in the early church. Nevertheless, Satan is in action today, and he wants to do also oppress people. He hates people, and so we need to see these things, but Christ is bringing deliverance. Now, in Mark 5, 2, we read that there was this man who came out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. Luke chapter 8, in the same story, verse 27, says that this man was from the city, and he had demons, but when you look at the literal translation there in Luke, it means he was possessed by devils or unclean spirits. So he was possessed by devils. He had demons, which are devils, and that's how Mark uses the word unclean spirits. So the idea of demon oppression was common for the disciples. And they were really amazed that even the demons were subject to them when Jesus gave them authority over them through his name. And I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 10 this morning. We're going to look into this for a while, just the spiritual attack and the work of demons in the life of people, and how Satan hates humankind and he uses demons to bring affliction and pain and destruction in their lives. So in chapter 10 of the book of Luke, we read in verse 17 that the 72 who were commanded by Jesus to heal the sick, to spread the gospel, and also to cast demons out, they return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They are excited. They're seeing these. And although they are already used to demons and unclean spirits, they are excited because the demons are subject to them in Jesus' name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fell like lightning from heaven. So he connects the demons to Satan. And then he says, behold, I have given you authority to tread over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So Satan has power. Satan has demons. But Satan is falling from heaven, or he's fallen from heaven. And yet Jesus is also giving authority to the disciples to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. And then he says, and nothing shall hurt you. You are protected because you are my disciples, because I have given you authority. And then he says in verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So when we're talking about Satan, he has a kingdom and he has some dominion and some power and authority that has been given by God in his sovereign power. And in this dominion that he's got the demons working for him. And then Jesus is giving authority to the disciples here, something that probably no one ever had before Christ, only God, but is given to men. And then he also says this, nevertheless, don't rejoice that the demons are being subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of heaven. And just consider this, there are those who are looking and finding a demon in every shade that they see, in every can. Okay? And they only want to talk about demons and spiritual warfare and all that. And then there are those who also never admit or acknowledge that there is a spiritual battle going on. Warfare. I mean, they live life nonchalant. As you Americans will say, right? As we will say. Everything is fine. Nothing is going on. Everything is normal. And I think the balance is this. There is a spiritual forces of darkness. There is demon possession. And remember, God is giving you authority, but rejoice rather than your names, that your names are written in the book of heaven. that you are a follower and servant of Jesus Christ. But Jesus is bringing some insight into this here in Luke chapter 10. So these demons appear to be fallen angels, as I read here, that are under the authority of Satan. They are connected directly to Satan, and they are connected to him after they followed Satan in his rebellion against God. So let me invite you to the book of Revelation chapter 12, Revelation 12. And let's look at a couple of stories here and illustrations that give us much more insight into the work of Satan and the power that has been given to us Christians, and also what is going on sometimes behind the battles that we see. In verse 1, we're going to start in verse 1, it says, "A great sign appeared in heaven." So there is one sign. "A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven." So there is one sign, and then there is a second sign. "Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it." So there is one sign of a woman who, in my opinion, is the nation of Israel. Some have said that this woman is Mary. Some have said that this woman is the church. But this woman is the one who is with pains in the agony of giving birth, and she's about to have a child. Now, this child is obviously someone who the enemy, the dragon, wants to devour. And in verse 5, look what it says. "She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was cut up to God and to his throne." So obviously, this woman gave birth to Jesus. So Jesus came from Israel, and Jesus was threatened to be destroyed by Satan himself. And look at the picture in verse 4 in the end. "The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it." I mean, there is a picture of hate and destruction. I mean, this is the plan of Satan to stop Jesus. And then it says in verse 6, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. I believe this is a place where the woman is going to be protected. Israel is going to be protected in the last days and restored to a relationship with God. But then let's continue to see here in regard to this story of war and battle between Satan and this child that was born and this woman. It says, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back." It keeps talking about the dragon. And so there was a war, or there is war at some point in time in heaven. Michael and his angels are fighting against Satan and his angels. "But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven." He was defeated. Now when he is defeated, in verse 9 it says, "The great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan." Now we know who the dragon is clearly. It's the ancient serpent who spoke to Eve in the garden, who is called devil and Satan. And then look what it says in the end of verse 9, or right there in the middle of verse 9, "the deceiver of the whole world." So there was this fight in heaven. He was cast down from heaven. He is on earth. He brought the angels with them, as we read right here. These angels appear to be the stars that are spoken in the previous verses, and obviously the demons that are afflicting Christians and fighting against the will of the Lord. And then in verse 10, we read, it says, the end of verse 9, "He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God.'" And that's what Satan does. If you remember the story of Job, he accuses Job of being treated too good. And therefore, Job is following the Lord because God is protecting him and he's accusing Job. But then look in verse 11, and they have conquered him, and that's us Christians, by the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of Christ, Jesus Christ in the cross, his blood, which brought our redemption, and by the word of their testimony, that means the confession of faith that we have, and also the gospel that we proclaim, the testimony that we have, and then also, for they love not their lives even unto death, because in our faith and our commitment to Christ, we are willing to die for him. Amen? Are we? One? Two of you? We will be willing to die for our faith with Jesus Christ. And that's what gives us the victory over Satan. Now look in verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath. So all this picture is given to us here. And whether Satan has been cast down already and he's in earth, he knows that he comes to the people in the earth with great wrath. And then look at the end. Because he knows that his time is short. He knows that he has a time in which his empire, his dominion, and his darkness is going to be done with when Jesus wants it. So we're looking at this. And just for a minute, consider this. These angels are behind Satan, who is the dragon. And he tried to destroy Jesus at different times. When he was born, when he was in the desert, when he was in the cross. And he hates God. He hates the kingdom of God. He harasses and persecutes Christians. And he deceives the whole world. He deceives the whole world. So that's the world in which we live. Satan, the thief, comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came. He said, I came that they may have life and that they have it abundantly. We praise the Lord, amen, that he has given us life. And he's protecting us and giving us life and allowing us to find direction on him. So there is a battle going on. There is a continual battle in which Satan is trying to possess people. He's trying to destroy people. He's trying to afflict people. And the whole world is being deceived by him. Now also, I want to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, one verse right there. Because it seems to be that the connection between the demons and the angels of Satan is direct here in this verse. The Bible says that Paul had a vision, a dream, whether in the body or out of the body, he couldn't really tell. But he saw things that were marvelous, in which he saw paradise. And then in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, so that I won't become too prideful because of what I saw, a thorn was given me in the flesh." And look what it says, "a messenger of Satan." Now that word, messenger, it's obviously an angel who comes to bring news many times in the Bible. And at this time, it's actually a messenger of Satan, not of God. And he was given to Paul to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So even when we are in the Lord and we are protected and we have the life of Jesus Christ, there is an attack of the enemy in the life of Christians. There is a spiritual battle taking place in which Satan wants to destroy us, to slow us down, to stop us. And yes, God in his sovereign power sometimes allows that. But he also, while he allows it, he gives us the knowledge and the understanding that we have freedom and power in Christ. Amen. And we need to be aware of this battle, and we need to be strong, and we need to know that God has given us in his sovereign direction some susceptibility to these demons to be harassed, but also the resources so that we pray, that we fight, that we fast, that we be directed. And we don't fight our battle with weapons of this world. Amen? Rather, we fight our battles with the weapons of God himself, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, there is a battle. There is a battle going on, a battle taking place. And as Christians, we need to discern that. And we need to understand that that battle is active today as it was active 2,000 years ago. Now, the enemy, Satan, doesn't fight in the same ways in our time. We will see that. But let me just take you through this passage, Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. If we are in a battle, look at our counsel. Look at the direction of God for us in the midst of the battle. Finally, Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. If we are going to fight against this darkness, these forces of evil, we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You look at this passage, and Paul is warning us, and he's giving us commandment to be strong in God and to put the whole armor of God, because that is the only way that we are going to overcome Satan's deception. Amen. It's not because we're clever, we're very smart, we hang up with the right people, we watch the right things. No, no, no. You need to have the armor of God in your life. You need to be in the might, in the strength of His might, in the might of God Himself. Why? Because Satan has schemes. And these schemes are conformed by rulers, by authorities, by cosmic powers, by present in this present darkness, and also spiritual forces in the heavenly places. So Satan has organized a persistent plan of attack in which we are to discern. And why discern? Because as the verse says right there, we're not fighting against blood and flesh. How many times we have a battle or a problem and we think it's just the people in front of us, right? I mean, if my wife will only listen to me. She's just so stubborn. She's not really willing to submit. Or if my kids will just do what I'm telling them. Why are they so rebellious? Why are they hard to receive what I'm telling them here? We don't fight against flesh and blood. What we see here is that our strategy is to be strengthened in the strength of God's might, because we're fighting the devil himself with different schemes. Clearly here we see that there is demonic activity going on in many of our battles. And Jesus faced that battle. He gave authority to the disciples, and Paul and Jesus are warning us, you live in a place where battle exists today. Now, we don't see in many ways this demonic possession going on in America or to this extent. And you know, I come from Mexico, and let me tell you, there are other countries and other nations where Satan fights in different ways. In fact, I have seen people who have been demon-possessed. And you know they are out of themselves. You know in their sight. You know by their yelling and their crying that there is something spiritual going on. Nevertheless, Satan himself is at war here in America. Amen? And if you think this is not true, you probably just not believing what the Bible is saying or seeing the reality. I read an article, and in this article it says, in 2017, the Church of Satan, founded by Anton LaVey in 1966, was the most prominent satanic organization in the world. And yet, it's rapidly being overtaken by a relatively new group known as the Satanic Temple. So there is this satanic church that was founded in 1966 and is being taken down by a new organization called the Satanic Temple. Now, when I read about the Satanic Temple in another article, it says that they focus on activism, in religious pluralism, and in social diversity. But surprisingly, not devil worship. When I read that, I thought, well, they're not really that harmful. I mean, they're not even worshiping the devil. They're just kind of being active out there, which in this article, it talks about being very active in political stuff and in economy and all kinds of things. Now, let me just read some of these things by Shayla Flynn from Daily Mail. In January of 2019, she writes this in regard to this new organization, the Satanic Temple. Since the Satanic Temple's founding in 2012, the organization has increased from a handful of members to tens of thousands, with chapters all over the U.S. and in the globe. And then it goes farther down to say, the Satanic Temple, it seems, is becoming more and more firmly established across the United States, largely composed of individuals who don't even worship Satan in the first place, but center on a different interpretation of biblical teachings. They're not worshiping Satan, but look what they're doing. They are centering on a different interpretation of biblical teachings. Remember when Satan came to Eve? He didn't say God is not real, you know? This is not real. There's no God, no. He said, so God said you shouldn't eat from the tree, huh? Yeah, we shouldn't, and we shouldn't even touch it, she said. And then he says, well, God knows that when you eat of that tree, you will be wiser. See, Satan doesn't ask for worship. He sometimes doesn't deny the Lord. But what he does is he changes the biblical teachings. And we see these going on and on and on in our world. I mean, just for a minute, let me just take you to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And you're going to be surprised when you read this, if you haven't, if you remember this, because sometimes we look at situations and we don't connect this to a spiritual opposition. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith. Is people departing their faith in our days? I mean, 80% of the students that go to college leave their faith. And we think, well, they just kind of are experiencing. People get tired of the same thing. They don't like the church where they go. They don't agree with everything they listen to. Look what it says here. Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. It's not just they left their faith. There's something behind it. And then it says, and teachings of demons. See, Satan works in different ways. By bringing oppression and affliction, but at times by bringing ideas that will make you leave the Lord and twist the Bible to your own desire and pleasure and do whatever you are pleased to do. And then you say, well, it's just, I'm thinking, you know, my ideas in regard to the Bible are thinking. My stand in this position, it's changing a little bit. You know, I don't see things as you do. I'm not as conservative anymore. I don't see things as they used to see it. You know, God is loving. God is good. Yes, God is good. And we aren't. And therefore, we are to surrender to Him and trust Him in every way and in every area. And we got to remember that the enemy is trying to deceive. Now, let me continue to read here in this article a little more, because not only they are changing the interpretation of the Bible teachings, but it says every layer of the onion that we peel back, there was like something really surprising at the next layer. So as they are kind of investigating, this reporter investigating what's going on, she's surprised by the next layer. And then it says, the first thing you know, I could see was how serious and intelligent they were, despite what you might expect of a bunch of Satanists. They were really sophisticated thinkers. And many times the people who will go out in public against what they do will sound like raving lunatics. And then it says, in comparison to these protesting hardcore Christians, she says, the Satanists were like the adults in the room. Not at all what I was expecting. So if you look, I mean, they are mentioning Christians here, and they are saying these followers of Satan, they are more intelligent, they are better people, they act in better ways, and they don't fight as the other people fight. And I look at this and I think, Lord, Satan is active today, and there is a spiritual battle going on. But praise God, in Christ we have freedom and protection. Amen. Through Christ, we have protection. We have salvation and we have freedom. Satan's oppression on the man in Mark chapter 5, in that possession with demons, kept him spiritually dead. He was dead in his spirit. He was emotionally enslaved and under physical torture. I mean, also he was alienated from other people around him. Apparently there was some life in this man, but for many he was worse than death. I mean, what is the purpose of living when you can't be close to anybody? You've been bind with chains or try to be put in a house of safety or something, and you end up always breaking the chains and living in the cemetery. Nobody wants to get close to you. So we look at this man and his situation is really difficult. Look in verse 3 to 5 again. He lived among the tombs, cemetery, and no one could bind him anymore, although they try, not even with chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Look at the condition of this man in these three verses. I mean, there's no hope in him. First of all, he is a man who is spiritually dead. When we look at the Bible in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says that we were dead in the trespasses and sins. We were dead. We had no hope. And we were once walking, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So what the Bible is telling us is that we were dead. Before Christ came to us, we were dead. Now this man is dead. Obviously, we look at him and we think, well, he's worse than us. We weren't that bad. But this man had no morals. When I say that he was spiritually dead, he had no morals, he had no knowledge, neither hope in God. God created him to be a vessel of God. God made us to be his. Amen? And as St. Augustine said, we will not be happy unless we come to God. And so this man here has no life, no spiritual life, no understanding of God, no relationship with God, no presence of God, no direction in any way of right and wrong. And when we look at this in Matthew 8:28, it says that when Jesus came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him. And you know, that it's the same passage, and there it talks about two men. There's no contradiction here. In Mark and in Luke, it talks about one man. I think they are just focusing on the one that was most affected by these demons. But they were possessed men. I mean, when you talk about someone being possessed, it's someone being ruled. Someone being controlled. Someone being under the operation, really, and you know at this point in time, is demons, Satan himself. And we were there when we were before Christ. And they were coming out of the tombs. They belonged to Satan. They belonged to darkness. Everything that they did was in regard to God, to darkness. They were, in other words, separated from God. Separated completely from God. Spiritually dead. And yes, that's where we were without Christ too. We weren't in that level of oppression or possession. But we were without the Lord. And we were being led by Satan in many ways and hopeless. And really, what was to happen was that we end up doing what this man was doing, just following the course of this world and being without God. And then also another thing that I see in this man is that he was emotionally enslaved. There was not an intellectual disorder here. Not an emotional distress, something going on in his mind or his heart that was just distressing him. Look again at what we saw. He lived in the tombs, they try to bind him, but he always broke out and he broke the shackles and the chains. He continually cried. He was crying all day and night in the mountains and he was cutting himself with stones. So you look at a man that is emotionally enslaved. Luke 8:27 in the same story says, for a long time he had worn no clothes, so he had no sense of shame. And he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. So he was always living in the mountains, in the deserts, or in the cemetery. No relationship with anybody. No sense of being loved by God. No sense of being loved by people. I mean, this man was completely away from everyone else, and therefore he was enslaving his emotions. He was a man that was tortured with physical pain. And so it seems to be just a desire of physical affliction and pain. And Mark 5:5, it says, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was crying and cutting himself with stones. And we see this in our time. We see pain and physical circumstances in which people that are depressed, that are sad, will afflict themselves with pain. And it makes you wonder, you know, it makes you wonder how the progress of Satan deception takes place in the life of a person. It doesn't come all of a sudden, you know, but as Rick Warren said, when you gave the devil an inch, he will take the whole tape measurement. Have you realized that? Just give me a little more. Just one more idea. Just one more part of your life. And eventually, I will control you and have you completely. Every area of your life. You know, there was a man in 2001 that lived with me and my brother for 4 or 5 months. And we used to work together in Granby Ranch in the golf course. And he's from the same area where I grew up, from the same town. But I didn't meet him until he came to the States and lived with us. And There was a thing about this boy. He was 19 years old. I was 21, so I was a couple years older than him. And he was always lying. Always lying. I mean, there was no reason for him to be lying. He was a compulsive liar. In the beginning, it was kind of fun, you know, when we start kind of seeing that, okay, he's always twisting the truth. He's always pulling things and stretching things. And then eventually, even though he knew that we knew that he was lying, he didn't retract. He didn't change his version of things. He was just lying. And so he was always trying to cover up for his insecurity. He was very insecure, and there was something going on in his mind and in his heart. You know, he talked to a girl during that time on the phone, and he convinced her to get married to him, although he was really young. So he went back to Mexico that year, and he ended up marrying her. And I got to be in the wedding because I went back that Christmas, and that's when the wedding took place. And I saw him, and he was so content, so happy. He married up, and she was a beautiful girl. But sadly, 2 years later, she divorced him. She separated a couple times, and then eventually she ended up divorcing him. And it was the same problems, you know. He was insecure. He was always lying. He was just affected by something. But he went from bad to worse. And then eventually, one day, not only lying, but all kinds of just horrible behavior. But one day, he hung himself up when he was 24, 25 years old. And when I heard that at 27, and now I'm studying the Word of God, and now I'm learning, you know, and I am more aware of the spiritual deception, I thought, Lord, there was something missing in him. And Satan was just controlling his heart, his mind, his emotion. And you know, sometimes there is that point where people afflict themselves to the point of death. I mean, look at the index of suicide in our county in the last year, if you are aware of it, if you read the news. I mean, what's going on in our very county during these couple of weeks? What has been going on in the whole nation in America? Nations like Japan, where technology is advanced and they have a good economy, but really there's no hope. There's no hope, and Christianity is not growing. And you think of the oppression and the deception of Satan, and you know there isn't a spiritual attack. And when we look at these men who had, he was completely away from God, he had an enslavement emotionally in his life, and he was tortured with pain. You look at the circumstances in which he was. He was to the almost to the point of death. He was also isolated from everyone. In Matthew 8:28, it says that coming out of the tombs, he was so fierce that no one could pass that way. So he afflicted himself. He was without God. He was enslaving his emotion, and he was isolated from everyone because in everything that he did, he was a terror to himself, to his own family, and to society around him. Directed and guided by this supernatural strength that gave him the ability to break from the shackles and from the chains in which they put him. Why was this man in such distress? How did he end up in this place? We don't have an answer in regard to this man. But demonic oppression is always a result of a satanic plan. That's the plan of Satan. And I quoted John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. If there's one thing that Satan wants, is destroy human lives. That's what he wants. And he's going to come to people and he's going to just lead them astray until he finally finishes them off. But Christ has come that we have life and life abundantly. And I want to finish that verse because that is the grace and the strength for us Christians. So obviously people that are not Christians are not necessarily demon possessed. Not everyone is demon possessed. But the Bible says that whoever is not in Christ is under the dominion of Satan and his plan and alienated from God. In 1 John chapter 5 verse 18 and 19, the Bible says that we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. There is freedom in Christ, even to the point that we don't continue in the same pattern of lifestyle. Obviously, we're not perfect, but we don't keep on sinning. And then it says, but he who has born of God protects them. God is also protecting us. And then it says, and the evil does not touch him. How many of you are thankful that God is protecting us in every way? And the evil cannot touch us. And then in verse 19, it says, we know that we are from God. And the whole world, opposite to Christians, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There is some power that the evil one has over lives. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, we read this in regard to this dominion of Satan over the world. It says, He, Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So we were in darkness, but we were transferred to light by the power of Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And then in verse 21 it says, And you, that's us who were rescued, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, we were separated from God and we were hostile in our mind to the Lord, doing evil deeds. Look at the progression of how Satan controls. When you are in darkness, you live alienated and hostile in mind. You oppose the Lord, His will, and everything that He has for you, His morals and His direction. And then you are hostile in mind and you are doing evil deeds. But He has now reconciled us in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. So now we have a future, we have hope, we have reconciliation, we have love. And He is presenting us to Him holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. That's the freedom that we receive in Christ. But without Christ, we were hostile in mind, alienated. We were in the kingdom of darkness. And what happened when you are there is just a matter of time, if you continue there, for Satan to take full control over you. Only by the grace of God, you don't do it. And really, I think that the reason we don't see more of this in our world is because God's supernatural protection on people and the restriction of the Holy Spirit for more of this evil to be just evolving and to be overtaking the lives of many. But as we see the times changing, you know, the media changing, the hate of God in the news, the hate of God in Facebook and in Twitter and in many of the videos and the hate of Christianity, we look at these things and obviously the enemy is fighting and he knows that he's got a short time. Now, but when you live in that environment, look at the story of Judas here in Luke chapter 22. Just for a minute. What happens when somebody gets possessed and overtaken by the devil to that condition? And, you know, for you that are here, young ones that maybe never really look into this, consider what you're doing and consider how you are living, because God has a wonderful plan. But when we don't surrender to Him, even as close as we could be to Jesus, there is a possibility of being just overtaken by darkness. In chapter 23 of Luke, it says that in verse 3, and this is just the story of Judas, it says, Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. I look at this, and there was a time in Judas' life when he didn't have Satan in him. He liked to carry the bag. He subtracted money from the bag of the disciples. We know that. We know that he was not of God because he belonged to the devil. He was under the devil as we were before we were Christians. But there was a moment when Satan entered into Judas. That permission was given. And it says in verse 4, And he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. After that moment, he took decisions that went completely against the will of Jesus. Now, God uses everything for good, and he had a plan despite all these circumstances. But he is just doing evil things here. And then he says, And they were glad and agreed to give him money, so he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. All of these men were without God, under the deception of Satan. But there was one of them who was possessed by the devil. And you know the story. You know the story of Judas. Even though he repented, even though he regretted to some extent what he did, he didn't repent before the presence of the Lord. And he didn't receive forgiveness. And he ended up afflicting himself and harming himself. And so, how many of you want to see the power of Jesus in action? I mean, just consider that. Do we need the power of Christ in action in our society? As we look at the news and people are either killing or killing themselves. And people are drugging themselves to another level. And it's normal. I mean, it's permissible now, right? I mean, it's okay. And you see many who want to be free and who want to be restored, but yet they can't get away from the porn lifestyle they have, from what they see and what they practice in their evil behavior. Yes, Lord, I need your freedom, but in the same way, I don't want it because my flesh is directing my steps. And you know, God has given us that freedom. God has given us that freedom. We are taught that before Christ, we were dead in our sins and under the influence of Satan himself. And as I read in Ephesians chapter 2, which I will read again, those few verses, three verses in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, that's where we were. We like to think we're not like these men. We're not that bad. We don't have that same possibility. And praise God, we don't if we are in Christ. But that's where we were. In verse 1, it says, we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. And look what it says, following the prince of the power of the air. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So there is a spirit leading those who disobey God. I mean, it's clear right there. Why are they doing what they're doing? Because there is a spirit leading them. Why do they not agree with us? Why do they argue so much about the good things that we believe in? Because they have no understanding of right and wrong. And we were there with them. Look what it says here. It says in verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh in the past. Yeah, when they told us, you don't do that. That's not the will of the Lord. We refuse to listen and we argue against them. And now we get disappointed and frustrated and we fight rather than praying and realizing that they are where we were in the past. And then it says, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, obviously, this is not sensitive. This is not nice. You know, if you're not a Christian and you look at this, you say, no, I'm not under the power of Satan. Really? Have you identified your life? Have you looked at your behavior? Do you love God? Do you? If you're listening to this message, do you surrender to His will? Are you in agreement with the things of God? Or are you looking for darkness? Because the Bible says light came to this world. But this is the condemnation. That men love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Lord, help us. Now, praise God, He pulled us out of that hole. Amen? Luke in chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. We were, as the Gentiles were, in the futility of our minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. So not only their mind was messed up, but also the hardness of heart, and they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Again, the heart, the mind, and then the behavior affected by the darkness of evil. But this is not the way you learn Christ. If we are Christians, right there in verse 20, assuming in verse 21 that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self. And this is a warning for us Christians. If you have been delivered from darkness and you have freedom in Christ, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God and the true righteousness and in true righteousness and holiness. So renew your mind. Put on the new self through God. Live a godly life. Christianity is not a place to play games, okay? This is not a social club where we can have some fun. We are in a battle. And something that I've learned is Satan has full control in the domain of darkness of those that are unbelievers. Amen? But he knows that he's got a short time and he's fighting against those that are going to cause a dent on his kingdom. And that's us Christians. That's us Christians. So live as one who has been rescued by Christ. Verse 24, put on the new self created after the likeness of God. 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Be honest, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Even when you are angry, control yourself and not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be careful about bitterness. We could go on and on about this. Bitterness is something dangerous again, as I've been mentioning. And then continue to say here, and give no opportunity to the devil. This is to Christians. There is a chance in which we Christians can give an opportunity to Satan. And then we gave him a little bit of the tape measure, and all of a sudden we have no tape measure anymore. He took it away from us. How are we living? And what are we learning through this passage this morning? As I see this, Jesus came to this demon-possessed man in his power because he chose to rescue the man. And I look at my life and I say, Lord, that's where I was. And really where Judas is and where that friend and that's where I could be. But it was your grace that rescued me. In Mark 5:1, it says that he came to the other side of the sea. And in Mark 5:6, it says when he saw Jesus, when the demon-possessed man saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And these were actually the demons speaking. It was not the man. And then they said, I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. So look at the progression of the events as Jesus steps out of the boat. He steps out of the boat and he's approaching the man. But he starts talking to the demon right away in the man. And then Jesus' authority and power are clearly exercised over the demons in these men. And the demons acknowledge Jesus' power over them to cast them out and torment them forever. And I know that because in Matthew 8:29 it says, when they were out, they cry out, actually, before they were out, they cry out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before time? And remember what we read in Revelation. There is a time when evil is going to be put out. And so the demons know that this is Jesus. The Gadarene men, the demon-possessed men didn't know. But they know who Jesus is and they're thinking, maybe he's going to cast us into the pit now. And they ask to go into the pigs, which we will see later. But as the demon-possessed man saw Jesus from afar, he went to him. And this is amazing for me, and I want to finish with this. It doesn't matter how dark your situation is. You can always run to Jesus. It doesn't matter how deep in sin you are. You have the ability to run to Jesus. It doesn't matter how much the oppression of Satan over your life. There is hope. If you only believe, there is hope. If you only run to him and say, this is my life, I have no control over my heart, my emotion, my physical body. I mean, I am enslaved by this circumstance. Lord, have mercy on me. And in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I want to tell you that man believed in Jesus that day. He had ability to trust him. And he went to him because he believed in him and he knew that he could bring him to freedom. And as I finish here, I want to finish with this verse in Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. He is able to set you free. And if you are a Christian, you are free. But then it says, stand firm therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We're going to pray this morning. And I don't know where you are in your life. I don't pretend to either. But you do. Are you alive in Christ? Are you free in Him? Do you have the strength of the Lord in your life? Can you really see that you love the Lord and you're walking in freedom? And if you aren't, what a beautiful day for you to surrender to Christ and give your life to Him. He has power. You're fighting against something that is stronger than you if you're not in Christ and you are oppressed by Satan. But if you are in that situation, this is a good moment for you to accept Jesus and come to Him in faith. And maybe this is the reason why we preach this sermon this morning, for you to listen to this. And as Christians, you know, let's pray. Let's pray for discernment, first of all. Let's pray for wisdom in the areas in which we see battles in our lives and in our church and in our community. And let's pray that God will give us the freedom to overcome any temptation and any attack of the enemy. Heavenly Father, we come to you. And Lord, even as I speak of these things, Lord, you are the one who directs and guides and gives purpose, Lord. And Lord, you have given us this opportunity to look at this and to apply it to our lives in a small way. Lord, show yourself to us, Lord, in your mighty name. Give us grace this morning. Allow us to see your action, your power, your greatness, Lord. And Lord, we surrender everything to you. Acknowledging, Lord, that we were enslaved to the things of the world. That we were, Lord, in darkness. But by your grace, we are here this morning, surrendered to you. And yes, at times, Lord, we are susceptible. And we are facing temptation and battle and oppression, Lord, and difficulties and challenges that we do not know where they come from, Lord. And so in those times, give us discernment. And give us wisdom and protect us with the full armor of yours, Lord. And allow us to know that you are with us, Lord. That in you we are able to stand firm and overtake and overcome, Lord, with power and victory, the forces of darkness in the spiritual places and also in this darkness in which we live in the world, Lord. Allow us to be strong and firm. And allow us to be sober-minded, Lord, knowing that Satan is always out to get us. Lord, we thank you this morning. And if someone, Lord, to the voice of this message is realizing that he is being given an opportunity to the devil, and may we living under oppression, Lord, I pray for your deliverance. And I pray that you bring them to you in your mighty name, Jesus, that you give them the freedom that they need and the strength to stand firm in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.